Am I on? Can you hear me? All right. Good. Well, my name is Dave Babb. I'm one of the elders here at the church. I'm very blessed that Pastor lets me fill in when he's not able to. Looking forward to Pastor coming back. Who else is looking forward to Pastor coming back this week? Been praying that he comes back. Someone laughed. I don't think you think that's funny. But we all know that he needs this time with his dad and his family, and pray that he just comes back incredibly refreshed. Continue praying that. I'm sure you all been praying that this week. Continue praying that this week until he come back. This week we're studying. I'm always expecting Pastor to give me some unknown, little obscure passage from the Bible to speak on, and he went the complete opposite the other way this week. If you did your reading, you know what I'm talking about, read ahead. If not, we'll be reading that here in a second. But we're going to be speaking mostly about the first verses 13 through 21, which is the feeding of the 5,000, probably the most iconic story from the Bible, one of the most famous miracles other than the resurrection. It's the only miracle mentioned in all four Gospels other than the resurrection. And so I've heard it a million times growing up. I still picture Sunday school teachers using the flannel board and putting those up there. I remember we had one teacher that let us come up and put, and I had the little basket, and it had a little picture of fish and bread. And I thought, who would eat a fish like that? It just looks gross. Those poor people. But I'm sure, as anyone who's grown up in the church like I have, as you got older and you began to understand God's work and He revealed who He is through His Word, there's so many layers on what He wants to teach us. So if you have your Bible, please turn to Matthew 14, verses 13, and we're going to read through to the end there. There's a few more things, a few more special things that happen there as well. Now when Jesus heard this, He withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by Himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed Him on foot from the towns. When He went ashore, He saw a great crowd, and He had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to Him and said, "This is a desolate place. This is a desolate place, and there is now over, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to Him, "We only have five loaves here and two fish." And He said, "Bring them here to me." Then He ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the five loaves and the two fish, He looked up to heaven and gave a blessing. Then He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately He made the disciples get into the boat and go before Him to another side, where He dismissed the crowds. And after He had dismissed the crowds, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, He came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were terrified. They said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered Him, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out His hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got back into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all that were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched, it was made well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have given us your word that displays your power, Father. We thank you for the example of these people who did have faith in you, and you took care of them, Father. Please, we never want to be considered those who have so little faith. Thank you for the way you encourage us through your word, how you show us to live each and every day through your word. And pray that today, Father, that our hearts will be open to the words that you will speak to us through your word, and that we'll take it with us and use it this week. In your son's name, amen. Okay, so like I said before, this is a pretty popular, famous a miracle story in the Bible. Maybe some of you are hearing it for the first time, but for most of us, we've heard it quite a few times. And it's one that, as I grew up in a Christian home and grew up going to church, yeah, I accepted it, but it, I don't know, it meant as much to me as my address, which I also knew as a small child. You know, it was nothing that was just part of my folklore. You know, it was just part of what I believed. But as far as miracles go, this is pretty over the top as far as they go. Have you ever had to make a meal stretch? I know there's people here who have had to make a meal stretch. There's whole industries, hamburger helper, tuna helper, you know, those things to help make your meal stretch. We've all been on a budget. I can remember at home, we were having a barbecue, and when we always did corn when we had a barbecue, at home, and we got these small ones that were about this big one time. And my mom said, it's just like Kentucky Fried Chicken, where you get that small one. Oh, great, yes, because we all love corn. Said, oh, now we got corn like Kentucky Fried Chicken. There was 7 of us and 5 ears of corn, so they ended up getting cut up and distributed among the 7 of us. It wasn't because my mom was trying to make it look like Kentucky Fried Chicken's corn. It was because that's all the corn that there was. But we've all had to make meals stretch. But can you think of you have ever been in a time when you had to make this kind of stretch? You know, I don't know about you guys, but I went to Matt Rose's 50th birthday party, and he invited all kinds of people. He handed out flyers. Everyone on Facebook said, come on out. And I know we all would have gone simply because we love Matt Rose, okay? But he also promised a taco truck. And I'm not saying people only showed up for the taco truck, but taco trucks are pretty cool. And I was wondering what would have happened if we're all sitting there, there's 200-something people ready to eat, and the taco truck drives up, and the guy gets out and hands Matt a bag. He says, there's your taco. Like, whoa, we ordered a taco truck. What's there's one taco in here. Oh, well, then you should have ordered the bunch of taco trucks, not just a taco truck. Luckily, Molly had that covered. She had about 500 hot dogs in the freezer ready to go. So even if that would have happened, worst case scenario, she would have taken care of us. But that is something we're probably never going to deal with. But as I got older and I prepared teaching lessons as a youth pastor, I started seeing all these layers and all the reasons why God gave us his word and these accounts of what he did or in his word. I also, as a youth pastor, I learned what it was like to buy food for 75 kids for a camp out. So I also appreciated that. There was always a joke about, oh, Dave, well, Jesus could feed the 5,000. And I said, well, yes, he could. I'm sure we'll be fine. I don't want to tell 75 campers, though, sorry, but I got 5 graham crackers, 2 candy bars, and a marshmallow. I wouldn't want to be in that position. But we know Christ came to earth to sacrifice himself, so that we could spend eternity in heaven. He came to fulfill the law. He came to teach us how to deal with life. He came to give us deeper meaning in all aspects of our life. But he also came to teach us how to do ministry. And not just the disciples. That's what he was doing in this case. Because Jesus was only here for 3.5 years. And his purpose was not to come make an impact for 3.5 years, and then that was it. Hope that whatever time he spent here was going to be enough. As he came and he was teaching, he was showing how to carry on his ministry. So when I talk about ministry, the kind of the first things that we think about is, most people think of ministry, they think of a pastor, they think of the staff, they think of missionaries, they think of camp directors and people work at camp, people that whose job it is to further the gospel and get a paycheck for it. And the truth is, you know, I've heard the phrase many times, people saying, he or she is going into the ministry. And that's always a great thing to hear. But the truth is, once you have become a Christian, we're in the ministry. We have a ministry at work. We have ministry in our homes. We have ministry in our neighborhoods. There's tons of places to participate in ministry here at church. But anytime you find yourself in a place where there's people that don't know Jesus, you're in ministry. If you find yourself in a place where people are trying to grow in their knowledge of Christ and deepen their relationship, we're in ministry. Those things are never meant to be left to the pastors and left to the youth pastor and left to the staff, left to the missionaries. He wanted us all to participate. Ministry is more, to me, it's more of a state of mind. You know, you need to be ready and proactive when the opportunity comes to share Christ or help someone else take those steps to further their relationship. So I've put together 5 points that I've got from this first part, from our Feeding of the 5,000 story. I'm not going to ask you to fold your paper in 5 places. That'd be kind of difficult, but there's going to be 5 points, and they all start with in ministry. So a little bit of a, if you like doing a little bit of work ahead, you got there. First of the 5 points. In ministry, we must be motivated by compassion and urgency. There's a story about the late Colonel Sanders. I guess that's why the Colonel Sanders reference early came up to me. But there's a story of the late Colonel Harlan Sanders, who was on a cross-country flight. And he was on this flight with a lot of people and a screaming baby. And the baby had been screaming since before takeoff. And it sounds like, from the rest of the story, everybody was kind of on edge. Bless their little hearts, their ears are hurting. They don't want to be there, but everyone was kind of on edge. So Colonel Sanders walked up to the lady and said, "May I hold the baby?" The lady was holding the baby. She says, "Sure." And so he sat down, and he talked to the baby, and he rocked the baby, and the baby soon fell sound asleep, and he just held it till just before the end of the ride. As the passengers were disembarking, the lady came up to him and said, "Thank you so much for what you've done for us." And Colonel Sanders says, "I didn't do it for you, I did it for the kid." You know, Jesus just wanted to be alone. I mean, if you remember the first part there, he was tired. He had been preaching, he had been teaching. And if you remember Pastor Matt's sermon from a couple weeks ago, he had just lost his cousin, John the Baptist. He needed some alone time. He needed to recharge. But it says that when he looked out on the crowd, he immediately had compassion for him. In fact, in the account in John, it says he refers to them as sheep without a shepherd. So he didn't sit there, just give me 5 minutes, give me 10 minutes. He immediately went over, and he started teaching, and he started healing. Again, in John, it also says that this was the time of Passover. It was near the time of Passover. So we also know that Jesus' ministry was coming to an end here on earth. And it sounds like he wasn't coasting to the finish line. So, you know, it's going to be over in a few weeks. One of the disciples will talk to him. No, he had compassion on him, and it was urgent to him because his time was wrapping up that he needed to speak with those people. Our time's coming too, because although we do not experience what we do, what our brothers and sisters on other sides of the world do when it comes to persecution, it's getting harder and harder to be a Christian. There's legislators that want to spend my tax money in ways I do not agree with. There's educational boards that have decided what's proper for our children to be taught against our wishes, and they're not making it easy not to do so. It's getting more difficult. There's less and less places where a prayer is accepted, where prayer is being watered down. And you know what? A lot of Christians are responding by just getting angry. We should be angry. God gets angry at sin. But to be angry and simply wish for the old days and to go back, I don't know. I don't think so. I certainly pray every day that our country can straighten itself out, that we'll see the error of its ways, that we'll see that following God is the only option that they should be pursuing. But I've also read the book, and I know things get worse. And if you've heard me use this example before, I apologize, but have you ever seen Forrest Gump, movie Forrest Gump? And that scene where they're being shot at in the jungle, and Forrest Gump is although he gets hit, he's running back and grabbing his buddies and bringing them out to the helicopter so they can be saved. Man, I think that's what we're supposed to be doing. Because we already know we end up okay, but there's a lot of people that don't. And this example of how Christ dealt with this crowd, he had compassion and an urgency about it. There's lots of people in ministry for the wrong reasons. Some people, they just were begged into it and felt they had to because they didn't want to disappoint somebody. There's people that do it because they like being in charge of stuff. They like people listening to them. There's lots of reasons, wrong reasons, for people to be in ministries, but there's right reasons. And those right reasons start with compassion and urgency. So instead of just getting mad about how things are, God doesn't want us to stay that way. He wants us to focus that into an urgent need to bring people to know Christ. Number two, in ministry, we must depend on wisdom and the power of God. There's a sign in a textile mill that said, "When your thread becomes tangled, call the foreman." A young lady who had just started working got her thread tangled and tried to fix it herself. She tried and tried, and it just got worse. Finally, she called the foreman. "I did the best I could," she said. The foreman said, "No, you didn't. To do your best, you should have called me." I had a personal example from that. It took too long, but suffice it to say, at 18, I thought I was a construction worker. It involved a cement truck and a pair of my shoes buried in the foundation of a building in Campbell, California. But there were 5,000 hungry people. And Philip, one of the disciples, his suggestion was send them away. It's the end of the day. Send them away so they could go get something to eat. Jesus said, "No, you feed the crowd." Andrew says, "You know what? A 6 months' wages combined, our 6 months' wages wouldn't feed this crowd." Jesus said, "Go see what you have, what they have." Their earthly, natural, manly minds could not wrap their heads around what Jesus is about to do. Sure, they've seen miracles before. I've always wanted to be in that crowd of the disciples. They've seen him do miracles before, but what was that talk like? You know, when they, "Okay, Jesus, you know, he's great and all, but he's gone too far this time. He's out of his mind." You know, maybe they even questioned why they were there. But Jesus knew what to do. He was testing his disciples. There's a huge task in front of him. We're about to see one of the greatest miracles ever done, and he's thinking about how he's going to teach his disciples. He took a chance. Every time he had a chance, he was teaching his disciples. In Christian ministry, we must be totally dependent on wisdom and power of God. Excuse me. Ministry will always present us with all kinds of challenges that we cannot handle on our own, but he always has the answers. we can discover those, you know, as we read the Bible, there's lots of examples of people who didn't think they were ready, didn't think they had what it takes. For us, it could be, you know what, I don't have enough volunteers to do this. We don't have enough money to do this. We don't have, there's not going to be enough people that even show up to it. We all have our reasons why we think something might not work. And limitations to even, that might cause us to either cancel a ministry or even start one up in the first place. I remember when I was a youth pastor, I was at a church that was really, really having a hard time paying the bills. And we had a meeting where we were kind of going over the budget. And I had some great parents that were leaders in my group that were always right there to support me and be a voice to me when I was I was trying to be diplomatic. They always seemed to raise their voices. And in this meeting, the amount of the youth budget was knocked down from $4,000 to $2,200. And I wanted to do my part, you know, but maybe I didn't feel other people were, I think you could take more out of their budget. I didn't say anything because staff guy, I'm supposed to be diplomatic, I'm supposed to be an example, but I was kind of hurting, and I was a little discouraged. And after that meeting, a bunch of my leaders, including the parents, went out to get something to eat. And one of the parents especially, she was fired up. She was completely fired up and still angry and talking. And I said, yeah, well, you know, everyone's hurting. Everyone took a cut back. We didn't need to do ours, blah, blah, blah. And then she says, well, I just don't think it's fair. They only expect you to do $2,200 of ministry this year. And the guy goes, well, that's the answer you're looking for. There you go. Prayer answered. I just, I'm looking at it wrong. It's not like we cut my budget by almost half so we could buy a Mercedes for the pastor. It's because there's only so much to give and attendance was down. And God just eased my mind. I'm like, well then Dave, you're looking at it for the wrong reasons. I had some great leaders. Those are the people I was going to do ministry with. God's power, what God has done in their life, that's what we were going to be doing ministry with for the rest of our time there. Number three, in ministry, God's blessing comes upon what we already have. I was doing some research, and the two richest companies in the United States are Apple and Google. The numbers change all the time, but Apple is about ready to be the first $1 trillion business. And Google's not far behind. Do you know what those two companies have in common, other than computers and the interwebs and stuff like that? The internet. The two of the richest companies in America, they were started in a garage. In fact, that's the case for most of the Fortune 500 companies. Facebook is in the top five, and that was in a dorm room. It wasn't about what they had. You know, they could have said, you know, we have this great idea for how computers should work and how the world gets information. It's going to change the world forever. In fact, Google went from an idea to a verb in the dictionary. It's that prominent. But they didn't say, you know what, as soon as we can afford a nice big building and a full office to staff it, then let's begin with what we're going to do. Well, they started with what they had. And it's turned into, for good or bad, it's turned into what it is. They just went for it because they had passion. Jesus told the disciples to go out and see what was available and came back with five loaves of fishes. Anyone would tell you, you don't even have to be a business major to know, that demand completely exceeded the supply. Yet everyone was served, and there was leftovers. Pretty amazing. But that's not an uncommon pattern in the Bible. In Exodus 4, God approaches Moses. He's telling Moses, guess what? You're my guy. You're going to go to Pharaoh. You're going to get my guy. You're going to get the Israelites out of Egypt. And Moses says, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. He thinks he has God stumped at that point. The Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? He said, a staff. Says, throw it on the ground. And he threw it on the ground and became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. God didn't open up the skies and bring in a whole bunch of angels to put it on a show. He says, okay, well, what's in your hand? Let's just work with what you got going right there. Boom, that was the staff, and that's all Moses needed to know that, okay, well, I think God's got this. Proceed as such. In 1 Kings, the widow Zarephath had only a handful of flour and a little cooking oil. God blessed those, and she never ran short. In 2 Kings 4, Elijah asked the widow, what do you have? A widow was in debt. She says, what do you have? She says, all I have is a little bit of olive oil. And that was enough. That olive oil. He said, well, go get all the pots that you can and bring them here. And they took that little bit of oil and filled up all the pots. Actually didn't need to go sell and get herself out of debt. And then her family lived on everything that was left. These are true blessings from God. And true blessings from God come on what we already have. We think that it's things we don't have. We have lists of things that life's going to be great. I'll be getting by wonderfully if I have such and such. I've had a friend that we had a big rough patch because he was having trouble making money, and he started, I won't say the name, but a multi-level marketing, the most famous multi-level marketing company out there. And he was approaching people at church and one of his selling points was, look at, if you start making all your own money working from home, you could start working with the youth group. You can volunteer more time at church. Just start selling my product and your schedule will free up so you can serve the Lord. And we've been friends for a long time, and the first time I had to sit him down and talk to him, and it was rough for a long time after that. But that's the way some people think. I need certain things, then I can start. Then I can start serving. Then I can start ministering because I'll have all this time. And that's never the case. God wants to start with the blessings you have. I've mentioned before, I started working with junior hires, scared to death of junior hires. But a friend encouraged me, said it was a great way to serve. And so I did it. And it turned into a career in ministry. God is perfectly capable of blessing and expanding those little things that we may not think are that big a deal. But he will expand everything we have to glorify himself. Number four, in ministry, we must share our resources with each other. In the year 1991, here's another computer geeky thing. Sorry if you're tuning out, but it'll be over soon. In the year 1991, Linus Torvalds. We all know Linus, right? Who knows Linus? A few people know who Linus is. Linus was a student at the University of Helsinki. He wrote a new operating system known to the world as Linux. Who's heard of Linux? Few more people. Instead of selling his project and making money, he released it free on the internet so other people can build from it. And what people have built with it has been amazing. Now, maybe you've never heard of Linus, maybe you've never heard of Linux. Does anybody have an Android phone? If you got an Android phone, it runs on Linux. And there's people that know more about me. I'm looking at Nate here, and he could get up here and school me on what you can use Linux for. But because it was free, it made things, A, possible, and B, cheaper than if they would have had to pay for that in the first place to develop the project. Linux has helped web hosting become super cheap. The first time I ever hosted a website for a company, it was $2,000 a year. Our church is hosted on a Linux-based platform, and it's nowhere near that. And it's important because Everyone with an opinion should have their own website. If you've been on, and now they have the chance. So there's always chances for us to practice our discernment too. I think God has given us every opportunity there. But Linux is used in cable boxes, in car CD players, even in some microwave ovens, fancy microwave ovens. It would have been super expensive or never ever possible if he hadn't decided to share that. That little boy shared 5 loaves. Oops, I jumped the page. That little boy shared 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he could have sold it to the highest bidder and got home with some money that I'm sure that his family needed very much. If they're sending a little boy out to go find food for the day, the family is probably in need of some money. But he shared it. And not just the 5,000 plus were fed and blessed that day, but anybody who's ever read that story or heard it from a pulpit has been blessed since, and that we're going into the millions there. All because he decided to share. My greatest resource as a youth pastor was my good friends in my youth pastor network. They had great ideas for if I wanted to cover a topic. Hey, I did this a couple years ago. Luckily, they were all super older than me too, so that always helped. And they would give me stuff, a curriculum. If I had a problem, there was advice there. We got together and put on events as a group, and it was one of the greatest resources I had. And it wasn't because they wanted you to know how smart they were. It's because we were all about furthering the kingdom, so we shared what we knew. Number 5. In ministry, we need to be team players or we will fall. Fail. Well, same thing. When it comes to teams, right now, I'm a pretty big Golden State Warriors fan. Whatever I'm a fan of, I'm one of the biggest. But that was a joke. Not all fans of my comedy, evidently. But I'm not one of these bandwagon guys, okay? When I was 10 years old and all the guys in my neighborhood were running around being Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader and Han Solo, I was perfecting my underhanded free throw because I was going to be the next Rick Barry. I got taller than him, but that was about it when it comes to emulating him. But that was about it. I love them now. And I tell you what, I love sports, but I've fallen away from professional sports for the most part. You know, you hear guys complain, and it's hard to feel sorry for a bunch of millionaires who have just landed on your team because they offered the most, and then when someone else can offer them more money, they move on. But with the Golden State Warriors, I'm sorry, Noel is not agreeing with me. He's a Lakers fan. I'm sorry, Lakers fan and Clipper fans, any here. But I loved how their team was put together. You know, they had 3 All-Stars, and they didn't get them as free agents, offers lure them away from other teams. They drafted 3 guys that ended up as all-star players and won a championship with those guys. When they sit on the bench, when the game's out of reach in the fourth quarter and they're up by 20, the starters all sit down and they cheer on the guys who spend most time on their bench. Like you would when one of them hits a 3-point shot, you would think they just won the game with the shot. They're so excited for them. And even last year, they added Kevin Durant, who was the best player in the league. Adding a guy who's probably the best player in the league to a team that had 3 All-Stars, one of which was 2-time MVP of the league, that doesn't work. I used to have a coach to say, guys, we're only playing with 1 ball. You can't play with 2 balls. You 5 guys got to share the 1 ball. There's too many egos. And although I felt they didn't need him, I thought that was kind of, as the year went on, I realized there's no other team where you could bring in a superstar. And the guy who won the last 2 MVPs is fine with fewer points because we're winning. It all comes from a great attitude. In fact, the team that they beat this last year, beat them the year before, but the Cleveland Cavaliers, I don't know if you read the paper, but they're breaking up because their 2 stars can't share the spotlight. Now, I know it's hard to get behind a bunch of millionaires that play basketball for a living, but that is rare and unique. It's why I like college sports better. They just seemed to be in it more for the team. One thought came to mind when I was reading this story. If Jesus could have 5,000 plus by himself, he probably didn't need the disciples to hand it out, did he? Think about it. If he could change five loaves and two fish into enough food for more than 5,000 people, did he need the disciples to hand out the food? He could have done one of those Oprah things where you go, "Who's hungry? We're hungry. Look under your seat. You get a box lunch. You get a box lunch." It could have just been taken care of quickly like that. But he had the disciples hand out that food. You know, I've seen pictures in my first little Bible and pictures on the wall in Sunday school and of this event, and they're just, you know, they're handing out the baskets, much like our ushers when they're passing out the communion plate. But I don't think that was so calm. I think the disciples must have, okay, they walk, and then the other guys walking past them, and where'd you get the, coming from up front. And they walk back, they go up, and here's another one. They must have just been in complete awe. You know, the disciples, they were trying to show Jesus who was the best. They kind of like to position themselves and think that Jesus had favorites. And they did what they could, some of them, to make sure that they were Jesus' favorites. Jesus didn't care, because that's not a team. If you had a bunch of guys that are trying to make a name for themselves, what a better way to straighten them out than taking five loaves and two fishes and feeding 5,000 plus people with it. Where's this coming from? I don't know. There's probably more up there. There can't be any more up there. Well, here's more. It just kept happening and happening. So it's important to encourage people to not ever try to do it by themselves. We call them lone rangers. You don't need to be a lone ranger when you're in ministry. You know, our leaders here are great at tapping people who they think would be great to serve and encouraging them and training them. I know Stephanie does so much work training those in the VBS school to Good News Club, trains them so they are effectively sharing Christ with kids. It's so very important. And that's, again, not an uncommon pattern in the Bible. In Exodus 31, 1 through 6, the individuals who possessed various skills worked as a team to build the tabernacle. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and threefold cord will not be broken." 1 Corinthians 12, Paul also talks about the importance of working in the body of Christ. Ministry was never intended to be a one-person show. And the real power in that situation didn't come from their efforts. I mean, yes, they were handing out food that never stopped, but where was the power coming from? That group did an amazing thing with the power coming from the Lord. So, in conclusion, participating in ministry of spreading the gospel was never, ever intended to be easy. Talk to any pastor, and he has lots of stories of God's goodness and lives that were changed. He's got quite a few on how tough it is and when they thought they might quit. Some of you who may have not been a pastor may have tried to start a Bible study and it didn't work. You got defeated. Sometimes they don't always take off. But it doesn't mean you stop trying. Maybe you're in a ministry right now and you feel frustrated. You feel like you have a lack of resource. Whatever the reason, you're never meant to do it alone. And if you follow five of these steps, this story that God's given us, we have an insight in how to be successful because God does desire for us to spread his word. It can be scary. You know, we read about Peter stepping out on the water. Some of you were asked to be part of our small group study, and you were nervous and scared. It was much like Jesus stepping out on the water, taking that leap of faith. But you know what? You have leaders that follow these examples that won't let you fail. Leaders who knows that the power comes from Christ. There's people that need to be reached for Christ. Maybe you know some personally in your home, in your neighborhood, but there are so many people that are hurting. And I think of that last part of the passage we read, those people that just needed to touch the hem of his garment. We're that hem of Christ's garment right now. Christ is gone. We need to be prepared. We need to be in a state of ministry. We can't look at our schedule and say, I have no time. I don't think I can give enough money. We have to be willing to sacrifice something, even if it's a little bit, because it's shown us that with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, God can not only bless a hungry crowd of 5,000 plus, but he can bless all those who have heard that story and lived that story in the years to come. It's going to be hard. Psalms 126 says, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. It's very true. It's tough. But you got a bunch of people here at Twain Art Bible Church that are rooting for you, that are waiting for your phone calls when you're discouraged, that are waiting to meet with you and encourage you so that we can further the name of Christ, not just in Tuolumne County, but wherever we go. Because those people are going to reach other people, and it's amazing to be part of this. So don't let any doubt that you think you have keep you from following the example God has given us here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us enough to trust us with your word and the spread of that word, Father. We thank you that we're not left alone. We're not left to wonder how we're to go about things. There's no need to ever feel stranded, Father. We thank you that you will give us people to share with, people that will invest time in us, people that want to see the world reached for you as much as Christ does, Father. We thank you that this church is a place where that definitely happens, that you're honoring those who come here, those who call you Lord, Father. In your Son's precious name, amen.